Okay, are we good? Wow, you will look so good this morning. My name is Deborah Cobray, and I'm Jessica's mom. I am Pastor Jess's mom. And she and the team are doing such a phenomenal job at Women Rock. I still call it Girlfriends because Jim and I started this church 36 years this year, and women's ministry started way back 36 years ago, and we changed the name over the seasons of time. And so it's Women Rock, and women do rock. I absolutely love the girls. I have three daughters, and God let me have one son whom I'm son challenged. Does anybody have boys? They are so different than the girls. My gosh, I love him to pieces, and he's brilliant, and he's pastoring a church in Redmond, Oregon, and we listen to him every week, and we even go up and live up there in the summertime so we can be with the grandkids. But my girls, there's just something about girls. I had to learn how to love women because I wasn't raised up in a home that loved women, and so God had to show me my heart and change me. But when he did, I'm telling you, I think you are magnificent. I think you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it took two verses in chapter 32 of Isaiah to describe a man. Messiah is the king, and the men, if you want to see a description of a godly man, it's in Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. A king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. And then he gives about five things that amazing men do. But it took a whole chapter in the book of Proverbs to describe us. Took him one verse for men, and it took a whole chapter for us. Because we are absolutely incredible beings made in the image of our Father, and we are women. And so today, this message, even though it's written by Paul and it's written for the church, I have tailored it for women. Is that all right? Because I believe we're wired differently than the men. And I believe that I, in my career and in my life with Jim, we've been married 45 years, and Jim handles things in a completely different way than I do. It's not better, it's just different. And so I think our world is trying to make us the same, a non-gender world, and that's absolute foolishness, and there's no truth in that. That's just the foolishness of the world, trying to allow sin to be legal, and that's absolutely crazy. That's crazy gone to seed. We're in a crazy world right now. Can you agree with me on that? I don't know. I was talking to Pastor Dan, and I was just thinking about, you know, there's such an uproar about men becoming women and joining the sports of women's sports. I have yet to see any news articles about women trying to go into men's sports and beat the men. Has anybody seen that? It doesn't happen. That's how foolish this is. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, but we're women. And what I love about being with the women is that God doesn't want us to try to be like men. He wants us to be like him as women. And it's a marvelous, amazing thing. And so I salute you this morning. I want you to know you don't know me, but some of you do, but some of you don't. I just love you and pray for you. And it's just such an honor to be up here and to see this next generation that they've taken the rock and they're changing it. They are keeping some things the same, but it's all flowing in an anointing of God that is so beautiful. And Jim and I could not be more blessed. Or it's like, pinch us. Are we dreaming? I mean, my goodness, you're all doing so well. So being up here this morning is a privilege for me. And I just want you to know I love you, and I'm just going to quick rambling, and hopefully I'll make sense. I mean, you know, I'm old now, and it's a little scary, but if I go on a rabbit trail, just pull me back. My wig's on straight, and I think I'm okay. Nothing's showing off, and are we okay? Yeah, I'm wearing a wig because I don't like my thin hair, so you know what? I figured I can buy hair. Why not? I just have to keep it on my head, so if it flies off, somebody grab it and put it back on me. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Father, that the entrance of your word brings light, and that your word is your voice. speaking to us. And so I ask in the name of our King Jesus, Father, I ask that you would open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, that this message would feed us and change us and help us to be victorious in the world that you have put us in. And I thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. And just as last time we were together, just taught about strongholds and the war and our minds and replacing thoughts. And she was in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I'm going to read this, and I believe it's on the screen. And it says, I'm going to put my glasses on so I can see. It says, let a man so consider us. Paul speaking to the church now. He's writing to this letter to the Corinthian church, and they're rascals. My goodness, the Corinthian church gave me so much hope for the rock, because they were, you know, sleeping with the wrong people. They were getting drunk at the Lord's communion table. They were puffed up. They were a mess. And every time I'd read Corinthians, I'd say, well, the family, back to the prayer closet, but this isn't anything new, because the rock was full and still is full of humanity in the California Inland Empire, and we can be a mess. Can I get a witness to that? God is changing us and rearranging us, and he is transforming us into his image, but it's a journey and it takes time. And so Paul's writing to this church, and he's answering questions and he's correcting them, and they have just come out of, he's just talked about the divisions and how the church is divided, and it's not to be divided, that we're one, we're like a body. Why are we being divided? That I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollo, and Paul is saying, what are you doing? We are one, there's one God, there's one Christ. We're preaching him, and he's the king, and we're all part of this magnificent family. We're different, but we're all a part of it. And so he's correcting them, but they are criticizing him. They are such critics in this time of life. I mean, Rome was paganistic. The culture of this time was polytheistic. It means that everywhere, if you were to walk down the streets of Corinth, if I could time travel you back and we could see the Corinthian church and we could see the culture that they're living in, they'd be influenced by Rome. They were under Rome. And there would be temples, and there would be gods and goddesses and statues, and there would be prostitutes from the temple, and there would be sacrifices, and there would be Roman law, and it would be completely different than it is today. These Gentiles, and remember, I've taught you this before, that there's only two races in God's world. That's it. There's the Jewish race, which comes and brought the Messianic line in Jesus Christ, starting with Abraham. And there's the Gentiles of the world, which are all the other tribes of the world. It doesn't matter if we're white or if we're black or we're red or we're yellow. It doesn't matter. We are Gentiles. And our ancestors, if we're not Jewish, worshipped pagan gods. That's where we came from. And there's demons and fallen principalities behind this idolatry. So Paul is teaching this church about who God is, who Jesus is. They had absolutely no understanding of what the law of God was or who the Jews were. They were not raised up in that religion. So they're coming completely blind. Therefore, when they come and they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, they're excited, but they're very carnal. And carnal means they're very fleshly. They're moving in their old nature. Do you all understand that? All right, so therefore, Paul is teaching us. So he's teaching us that there is a church that is undivided, that Jesus Christ, and he's going to see this in 2 Corinthians, Jesus Christ came to do something that's never been done. You're new creations. You're not who you were. You're who you never were and you never could be. You are new in God. And because you're in a new kingdom, and because you've been taken out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God, there's a whole different system to live by. And even though we're in this world, we're not of this world. Therefore, how I think and how I act and how I respond, how I raise my children, how I love my husband, how I handle life's challenges as they come at me. I'm going to do this now, not as I would have done it without Jesus Christ in my life. Now I'm going to do it with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and my life's going to be completely different, and it's going to look completely different. But I got to learn how to do this. It takes time. We're on a life journey here. This doesn't happen overnight. So Paul is now going into chapter 4 after he's talked about all of this, and he says, let a man so consider us, because they were criticizing him. They didn't want to be corrected. They were challenging his right to be an apostle. Who are you to tell us these things? And Paul says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, Paul says, listen, I am a steward. I'm over this house to present to you and to give to you and to teach you the mysteries of God and of the kingdom of God, because you don't understand. All right? Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So he's talking about now, he says, listen, I'm a steward, I'm over you, and God has given me this amazing revelation. He was Jewish, he was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, he knew the law upward and backward, every which way. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul was a persecutor of the church before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And God took this man that was so educated and knew and kept the law, and he took him to the Gentile church to teach them the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And God took Peter, the fisherman, who was rough and ragged, to the Jewish church to teach them of the kingdom of God. Isn't God right? Isn't that amazing? We needed to learn. We didn't understand. So he says, I'm a steward. I'm giving you the mysteries, and I must be found faithful. Obviously, they were challenging him on this. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. For he who judges me is the Lord. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Verse 5. Therefore, because of this and what I know, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So he's talking about judgment and letting God be the judge. He's being judged and criticized. Now, I want to just make this relevant to our generation. Never in my life have I seen, since social media was invented, the critical, harsh, cruel, and malicious talk that is now in our lives and now in our minds because of social media. It's like the worst of humanity has been given a platform with no accountability to speak into our lives. And the cruelty and the maliciousness of humanity is getting worse and worse, and lawlessness is increasing, and this is a sign of the end times, because Jesus said, because sin abounds or lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold in these last days. It's going to be a hard place to live because it's going to get worse than it is right now. We're at the top. I believe we're at the beginning of the end right now. I don't know how long this is going to last, but I believe we better get tough and we better get smart and we better get wise as women, or as women, Satan will wrap us around his fingers and play racquetball with our brains, and we will live non-victorious lives, wasting hours, wasting days in ridiculous emotions that God never meant for us to live in. Can I get a witness in this house? Now, I'm talking to the women of God. I'm not talking to the men. There's a book that I taught out of years ago that said, men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. In other words, men have this ability emotionally and mentally to compartmentalize their lives. You ever been in a fight with your husband and he goes to sleep and you're still stewing? he's put it in one of those waffle boxes, and he's fine. He's off sleep, and he's moved on. But women are like spaghetti. God made us and our emotions like a pail of spaghetti, a pan of spaghetti. Why? Because we're all intertwined and interconnected, and we can tell you how we're interconnected, but they don't have a clue. But if you weren't interconnected like that with your emotions and your intellect, your children would never make it past two. You can multitask. You can think of more than one thing at a time. That's why I'm saying you're magnificent. But we can get a little messed up with all the spaghetti. Can I get a witness in this house? So there's a lot of criticism and a lot of harshness in our world. And Paul is dealing with criticism, and he's dealing with harshness, and he's dealing with judgmentalism about himself. So I just want to read this to you again. Let's look at it again. Verse 5. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for you to actually say honestly? For me, it's a very small thing whether you judge me, whether you like my wig or not, whether you think I'm stupid or you think I'm this. I don't really care. And still love you. Not totally disconnect from you. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? Because you can do that in your heart, but you disconnect from humanity. And if we disconnect from humanity, then who's going to stand before the throne of God and make intercession? I got to live in this world and not stop loving. I got to live in this world and not function in the kingdom of God with responsibility and authority so that I can do my job as a woman of God and stand in the gap and make up the hedge on behalf of those that don't know God. I have to be able to look at you and not hate you and not judge you and not be prejudiced against you, even though you may hate me, so that you can come into the kingdom and we can learn together and be changed and reflect the glory of God. But if I cut you off, that's not going to happen. There is no such thing as cancel culture in the kingdom of God. It doesn't exist. We cancel no one but Satan. So Paul's being criticized, and he says, just to read it to you again, he said, but it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, this seems like a contradiction because Paul says to the church at Corinth during communion, he says, you better judge yourselves lest you not be judged. And Peter says in 1 Peter, and I've got those scriptures up there, but I'm not going to put them up. Let's just move by them because it's too many scriptures. Peter says that judgment begins at the house of God. So we are to judge ourselves. And yet Paul says here, for I know I do not even judge myself. So he's not being contradictory. He's saying when it comes to your criticism and when it comes to how you are against me and judging me, I don't even judge that situation. All right? He's already judged himself because he goes on and he says, for I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. He doesn't have any conviction in his own life about wrongdoing. For I know nothing against myself. And we're going to look at a moment of voices and choices, how many voices are speaking into us, all right? So he says, I don't even judge myself. I know nothing against myself. And then he goes on. He says, but he who judges, he says, I'm sorry, verse 3. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. In other words, a clean conscience doesn't justify him. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. So, what is he saying? He's saying, I've learned some secrets, and God took me to this verse years ago when I was having such a hard time as a woman pastor. I was teaching, and my goodness, I was enjoying just loving the rock and loving the flock of God and being a woman pastor, and I had so many critics from the very beginning saying I had no right to be a woman in ministry. I had no right to teach the word of God to men. I had no, and I had critics. And then I'd preach and I'd think, oh, why did I say that? Or, oh, gosh, why did I do that? Or, I shouldn't have said this. And I would just beat myself up and I'd step out of a pulpit and I would just be so discouraged because there were voices coming at me and I didn't know how to deal with it. And God showed me this verse one day. He said, listen, Paul had critics. He had a clean conscience like you do because there's no sin in your life. We'll go into that, how God convicts us of sin and we repent of it. Because there is sin, and we'll change. But he said, Paul learned the secret of not judging these things and learning to throw them away because he understood voices and choices. And so even though I'm using this example of myself teaching, you, I want you to just for a moment, just think about what critics come against you and how do you second guess yourself? And how do you feel like, why did I do this? And why did I do that? And how come this? And how come I did that? And you beat yourselves up. You see, it's all the same whether you're in a pulpit or you're not. Satan is going to come at you, and he's going to try to twist the word of God and judge you so that you are ruined for the day or for the week, or you're afraid to do what God's called you to do. And God says you've got to learn this secret, because if you don't, you'll never go past the judgmentalism that you're going to receive when you step out in my will. And this applies to all of us, new Christians, old Christians, mature Christians, whether you're ministers or whether you are mothers or professionals or whatever you're doing as marvelous women, you are going to hear some voices and it will judge you and try to take you down. And if we learn this secret, we'll learn how to cast them down and we will learn how to move on in the victory of Jesus Christ. So we know that Paul's not saying don't judge yourself, but he's saying don't judge these things that are coming against you. So how do I keep a clear conscience, not let the judgments of others bring me into condemnation and give it all to God? Because God's my judge. So that's what we're going to look at today. Are you all right with that? How do I keep a clear conscience? Not let the judgments of others bring me into condemnation and give it all to God. Well, we're going to look at that. First, we're going to look at voices and choices. Not everything you hear is from God. Obviously, you know that. But let's define it a little bit more, shall we? In the last days, God did say that there will be great deception on the earth. As a matter of fact, when the man of lawlessness, who is the Antichrist, is revealed, there'll be such strong delusion that people won't be able to tell what is God and what isn't, because he'll have lying signs and wonders. So that tells me that as I'm watching my society change, deception is growing stronger. Would you agree with that? When you cannot define what a woman is in the Supreme Court, when you cannot define in the halls of the White House what a woman really is and what a man is, there's deception. There are things that are being taught us and things that we are living under that are laborious and harsh and hard. We're regulated to death. We're taxed. There's difficult things in our lives. There is an onslaught of racial prejudice that has risen up in this nation, that we are, as believers in the kingdom of God, one race, one God, a new creation in Christ Jesus, are to have nothing with. It doesn't matter where you came from or what your past was. It matters where you're going and what God's done for you, not what's been done to you. And we can't stay there, or we can't move on, because God is not calling us to be black and white. He's calling us to be daughters of Almighty God, standing in the kingdom of God, having authority with the word of God. And when we pray and when we speak and we live, something changes, because we're not just mere human anymore. We are sons and daughters of Almighty God, the church of Jesus Christ. He's the head. We're the body. there are supposed to be miracles and signs and wonders and things changing in our lives. He didn't say we wouldn't have challenges. He said you're going to get through the challenges and you're going to get through them victorious. But I got to learn how to judge the voices and the choices. Now, we know that at the beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God, and they heard the voice of God, and Satan came and tempted Eve with deception, and he said, "Has God said?" You know that. And she listened, and she believed him, even because she wanted to, and she took that fruit, and then she gave it to her husband, who was standing there. He ate it, and their eyes were open, and they were naked. They walk with God in the cool of the day, and God's calling them. He knows where they are. And they're hiding from him because they know they're naked. So God says, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "Listen, God." He says, "I know we're naked. We're hiding from you." And he says, "You ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, didn't you?" And then we have chapter 3. We have where God brings the curse on the earth. He brings the curse on Satan. He does not curse man. He blessed man. There's consequences. He says, "Women, you're going to raise children with a lot of labor and a lot of pain. And that old nature child isn't not a lot of labor and a lot of pain, beginning with the birth all the way through." Is that not true? "Men, do they not work by the sweat of their brow, or the earth would have yielded to them? Now there's thorns, thistles. Everything's against them. We live in a world of thievery and lies and deception. And it's not easy to do anything today. Would you bear witness with that? That's the curse. But Jesus has come to set me free so that in the kingdom of God, even though I'm living in a cursed world, I am not living cursed. I'm living blessed. And the word blessing means the power to succeed. And God has blessed me and wants me successful and wants me fulfilling his will, wants me doing what he's called me and made me to do. And then he's going to bring me home. That's the way God wants us to live. But you're going to have critics. You're going to have people stealing from you and lying to you and talking into your life. So Adam and Eve were listening now instead of listening to the voice of God. Now they were on their own and they were listening to their own conscience, where they got what was right and wrong from God. Now it was what's right and wrong according to me. And self was now at the throne of humanity instead of God. And so my old nature is seated with self. I am the God of my own life. Everything's about me, how it's going to affect me and my perspective. Now, perspective is how we view life. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. We don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. We all have a perspective of culture, of race, of gender, of education, how we were raised. What we look at through the lens of our lives is our perspective. God has a different perspective. When I get born again, he now wants to transform me and teach me his perspective so that I don't see things like I used to, but now I can see things as God does. Right? But this is going to be the battle. This is the battle. This is the biggest battle you'll fight until you go home. And the battle is spiritual warfare. And the battle is who is going to control Earth's reality, the lies of Satan or the truth of heaven? Who's going to control your reality, Satan's lies or God's truth? Who's going to control the reality of our governments, Satan's lies or God's truth? Are you with me? And this battle is raging on. And so Eve listened to the wrong voice and fell. And you and I now are walking on a planet. And Paul says, "I don't even count it as anything that I'm being judged." So obviously he learned this. Is this all right? So he knew what the voices and choices were. So let's look at how do we do this. Number one, I am going to have to identify who's talking to me. Satan twists the word. When I was I grew up in the church, and I left the church when I was 16 years old, and I lived a life of sin and drugs, and I did it intentionally. I didn't do it because poor me. I did it because I was rebellious. And when I came back to the Lord and I started coming back to the Lord slowly, I would open my Bible and I'd read scriptures and they would condemn me, and I would just feel like there was no hope at all. Especially since I'd been divorced. My husband, who went to Vietnam, divorced me when he got back. I was a divorcee. And God said, if you're divorced, you're in adultery. That's what I read, and that's what Satan told me. But I didn't know this then. I didn't know that there were voices and choices. And so the first voice that we're going to look at, when I'm going to have to identify who's talking to me, and by the way, John 10:7 says, my sheep hear my voice. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. We have a right to know what God is speaking to us. My sheep hear my voice. You are wired now in the new creation to hear the voice of God. And you are able to identify his voice and follow him. And so these voices then, he followed the wrong voice. Let's look at them. There's the voice of the world. That's human reasoning and foolishness. That's every time you turn on the news. That's the educational systems. That's the pride of life, the ego of mankind thinking they're God. The foolishness of this world is foolishness to God, and he's going to bring it to nothing. But the voice of the world will be speaking into our lives. There's the voice of Satan. He is a deceiver from the beginning. I don't know if we got this, but John 8:44, this is important. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, speaking to the Pharisees in the 8th chapter of John. He said, and the desires of your father you want to do. So there's obviously sons of the devil. Hello? Can I get away? There are evil people on this earth. And they can look very religious. And Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So there's the voice of Satan. Now, we are under the cosmos diabolicos, which means we are under the rule in this fallen world of Satan. He is over this planet. He has a legal lease on this planet. And he will keep it until God destroys him in the book of Revelation and the end comes. In the meantime, he is over our educational systems. He's over our entertainment. He's over every area of life on planet Earth, and he cannot and is incapable of speaking the truth. So when he speaks to you, you're not even going to know it sometimes if you're not savvy. You're going to hear criticism, and you're going to take it to heart. But listen, can he speak to you? Yes, he can. Could God speak to you? Yes. But can Satan speak to you? Yes, he can. Did you know he can influence your thoughts? Let me give you a couple examples. How about Judas that betrayed Jesus? How about this one? John chapter 13, verse 2. And after supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon, to betray him. Who put it in his heart? Satan. How about this one? Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5:3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price? Can he influence my thought life? Absolutely he can. He's very active on Sunday mornings and even right now. He can't control your thoughts, but he can influence your thoughts. When Jesus was talking about the parable of the seed and the sower sows the seed. The first one was when the seed, which is the word of God, is sown on hard ground. The ravens, the evil birds of the air, Satan comes immediately to pluck out the word of God. If we don't guard our hearts, and if we don't listen with the intent to obey and to hear God, he will come and steal that word from us. You better believe it. That's why there'll be great deception. That is why you and I have got to learn the word of God and understand the voices so that when they come to us, we can throw them away and tell them, oh, you are not bringing hell into my mind or my emotions or my life. I am casting you down and replacing you with the truth of God's word. So there's the voice of the world. There's the voice of Satan. There's the voice of my flesh. Listen, I'm dual natured. I am bipolar. I have two natures going on the inside of me. I have the old nature that's still alive in me, and I have the new nature when God has translated me out of darkness into the kingdom of God, and all things have become new, and I've been given a new nature. Almighty God has made me brand new. What has never been done has now been done. I am now a new creation. There's a whole race of us. But I'm going to battle that old nature until heaven. Read Romans chapter 7. Why am I doing this? Why do I do the things I hate to do? Why is it I seem so powerless? There is no power in the new nature apart from the vine. There is no life in the new nature apart from Jesus Christ. We are connected to him. And when we are connected to the vine and we're connected and fused with the Holy Spirit, which we are, and we are led by the Holy Spirit, there's no condemnation and we walk in the Spirit. And the old nature is silenced. But it's still a fight. Does anybody still have those opportunities in their old nature to slip back? If you're not raising your hands, you're lying. So the voice of my flesh speaks loud to me, the old nature, carnal and self-serving, with appetites, sexual appetites, food, greed, insecurities, all of these things are still in me to speak to me. I have to learn to identify them. Then there's the voice of my soul. I'm body, soul, and spirit. My soul is my intellect. It's my reasoning, it's my emotions. And there's the voice of my spirit. I am a spirit. God is a spirit. I made it his image. And the voice of my spirit is my conscience. And my conscience is my moral compass. And it hears the Holy Spirit. It will convict me of sin with the Holy Spirit. It will change me. But that voice will be speaking to me, and you know when your spirit is talking to you. Do you ever wake up in the morning and you're just singing? Who do you think that is? Are you singing out loud? I'm not talking about singing out loud. I'm talking about singing in your spirit. You ever just remember a song, and even though you're not saying anything, you're singing on the inside? Just singing, and I do. Am I the only one? Am I totally crazy here? I'm just singing and singing. I'll have a song and I'll just say, Lord, I just want to change the song. It's bugging me now. When you speak in tongues, the gifts of speaking in other tongues, you're quiet, you'll settle yourself down. You'll feel your spirit in this flesh body that covers and houses our soul and spirit. We're marvelously made. You are a soul and a spirit. They can only be distinguished. They cannot be separated. It is the hidden man of the heart, the hidden woman of the heart. Your soul and your spirit are eternal. Only the word of God will separate the soul and the spirit. According to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and alive and sharp and powerful. It will separate us under the soul and the spirit. They can only be distinguished. They cannot be separated except by the word. Because God is transforming us. He's changing us. When you get born again, your spirit is connected and fused with the Holy Spirit. Now my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, my intellect, my personality. Now my soul has to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I've got to be changed because I've been instantly changed, my spirit, but now my soul is under transformation and I'm walking with the Holy Spirit, doing what God's told me to do. And this is what Paul's saying. Listen, I have critics. My conscience is clear. I understand conviction. I understand judging myself. But I'm not listening to them. And I'm not listening to the world. And I'm not listening to my enemies, and I'm not listening to the lies of Satan. I am not listening to these things because I know who my judge is, and I know that I can trust him, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against the day of the Lord in the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm at peace and at rest. Wouldn't we love to be there? Well, God wants us there. So let's identify the voices. There's the voice of the world, the voice of Satan, the voice of my flesh, the voice of my soul, and the voice of my spirit. Now, the last one is the voice of God, which is the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that which God speaks. God's Word is His voice. Jesus said, my words are spirit and my words are life. This is not just a book. This is a revelation and an infused, anointed, empowered revelation from God himself to you and I of how to live and move and have our being in Jesus Christ. But I've got to learn that his word is his voice. And Jesus said, my word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, what's truth? God's word is truth. He cannot lie. He will not lie. He's incapable of lying, and what he says will come to pass. But what I do with it in my life is going to determine how I live. All right? So voices and choices. When you get the voices coming at you, maybe you're listening to too much of the world, and so there's fear, or there's angst, or there's restlessness, or there's anger, or there's an unsettling in your spirit. Maybe you need to check, am I listening too much to that voice? Maybe there's deception and something's wrong and you know it, but you're not sure. The Word of God used to tell me, God, when I was a new Christian, I'd read the Word of God and it would tell me, if you're married, I just said this to you, you're an adulteress. I thought I could never get married again. He's now married, 5 kids, an old man, and he's a Christian now, but he wasn't back then, and neither was I. I thought my life had, so I lived with him for years, and he'd have other women, and I would just live there thinking, I'm tied to this. You see, Satan will twist the word of God. When he tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, in the great temptation, when Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came to him and said, hath God said, just what he said to Eve, if you be the Son of Man, command these stones to be turned to bread, for it is written, and he'd quote the word. Now, he didn't know. I was talking to the Word, and the Word had just come back and say, hey, listen, man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan will twist the Word of God in your life. Has anybody had that happen? You'll read the Word of God, and you'll be so condemned. You'll think, oh, my gosh. Stop. Talk to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, which is part two now, identify voices and choices. I'm going to have to now then listen to my teacher, the Holy Spirit. Because he's going to tell me what's right and what's wrong. Here's a marvelous verse, John 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. What the Father has, the Son has, and what the Son has, he wants to give to the church. He wants us to have revelation. He wants us to understand spiritual authority. He wants us to understand the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. He wants us to understand the power of prayer and the name of Jesus, and that you as his church are anointed by God to have the authority on the earth that he has. He's delegated to us, and he wants us to be able to speak it out with authority and faith and watch things change. But if I'm constantly listening to other voices, I can't be changed and grow in the Lord. So I've got to, number two, listen to the Holy Spirit. This means intentional. Intentional. I wake up every morning and I say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Help me to walk with you today. Help me to hear your voice. Help me to distinguish your urgings and your promptings and to understand how you are dealing with me at this age and this season of my life. Because every season is different. So intentionally listen to the Holy Spirit. He is your coach. He is your teacher. He is your mother, your father. He is your family. He's your attorney. Everything that Jesus has, he takes and he gives it to us. Always read the Word of God with this prayer in mind. Holy Spirit, you teach me what God is saying to me now as I read the Word of God. Intentionally begin to recognize his presence in your life, because that's the mystery of godliness, and that's the miracle of the new creation, is that God was near us in the Old Testament with the law. God was with us with Emmanuel, God with us when Jesus walked the earth and showed us the Father. But now with the new birth, he is in us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. He never leaves you. You're never alone. He's always with you. You can grieve him. You can vex him. You can make him mad. But he's not going to leave you. All right? Number three. How do I let God be my judge and silence the voices that are coming at me all the time? I'm going to have to listen to life, not death, and his word. There's a way that I approach the Word of God that's going to change me. And there's a way that Satan wants me to approach the Word of God that's going to put me under condemnation. Now, there's a great difference between conviction and condemnation, and we'll look at that in just a minute. So we're going to have to identify voices. Who's talking to me? Number two, I'm going to have to be led. I'm going to have to follow. I'm going to have to listen intentionally to the Holy Spirit. Make him more personal in your lives. Number three, I'm going to have to listen for life, not death, in his word. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, 4. You all right with me? We're almost done. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Paul's writing to the church. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Now, again, he's defending himself. This is the second letter to the Corinth church. They're still judging him. Not to think that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. But our sufficiency, our ability, our anointing is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Now he's saying this again. He just said it in chapter 4. As ministers of the new covenant, but not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So here's a secret. The Word of God is God's voice speaking to us. The new creation, the New Testament, is a revelation of Jesus Christ and who we are in him and who he is in us. The New Testament is Messiah's coming, a fulfillment of prophecy, and God doing what has never been done. He's made a whole new race of people that now can house him once again like Adam and Eve did before they sinned. He's restoring us back. First, he had to buy us back. He had to redeem us. Then he had to reconcile us back to the Father. And now he's restoring us back, giving back what was lost. That's what's happening in our lives. And the word can either bring death or life, depending on how we hear it and how it's ministered. So what does that mean? It means that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law, speaking of the letter, and he gives an example of Moses and the law. When Moses got the law, he was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. When he came down off that mountain, his face shone so brightly that he had to veil it because they couldn't bear to look at his face because it was looking into the intensity of the sun at noonday. They couldn't see. He would be blinded. But he put the veil on his face because that glory, that power was fading away. It didn't stay. Now, when the law was given to Israel, now they were accountable to fulfill it and to do it. Now sin was condemned, and the law, according to the word of God, which is holy, just, and good, could never make me different. It could never give me the power to obey what God said. It could only tell me what was right and what was wrong according to God's word. Do you remember Adam and Eve knew what was right and what was wrong before the fall? Now they were left to their own devices. Well, the law was God near man. The law was a schoolmaster bringing us to Jesus, and it identified the sinfulness of sin, but it never had the power to change us. So all the law could do was condemn us if we broke it. You broke one part of the law as a Jew, you broke all the law. You were guilty. That is why there were sacrifices, and that's why there was a Day of Atonement, and that is why year after year there was high priests, and that is why it continued on, because they could never be holy and stand before God. All they could do was send their high priest in once a year at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and on that Ark of the Covenant, sprinkle the blood. They had a rope around his leg, and they pulled him back because sometimes it wouldn't be accepted, and he'd die. But that was the only hope they had of another year because of sin and the holiness of God. Now, here comes the New Testament. Here comes a new creation. Here comes the Messiah, Jesus, God in the flesh. Here comes God wrapped in flesh, now the Savior. Here comes God knowing that I could never go to him. I could never be with him, but he could come to me and be like me. And through identification, he could pay the price of my sin, and he could exchange his life for mine, and he could buy me back out of Satan's kingdom, and then he could reconcile me back to the Father because of substitution, and now he can restore me back because of who he is. That's the new creation, New Testament. That is not the law, that is the Spirit that gives life. So how am I listening to it? When you listen to the Word of God and you're reading it on your own, or you're hearing messages and you're listening to people, here's how the Word of God can either condemn us or it can set us free. Are you ready? There's three things that ought to be in the Word of God in a preaching message. If I'm preaching and I have missed this, I'm learning how to do this. So don't be judging me. Here they are. You ready? Number one, or just asterisk, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, when I read the Word of God, he will always keep the straight Word of God before me. Dealing with the truth of God's Word and all its implications and God's character. He's not going to change what the Word says because I want it to be changed. He's going to speak truth to me, whether I like it or not. And I don't care what politician says Christianity needs to reevaluate their doctrine. God's word is his voice, his truth, and it will always be straightforward with his character. His character is love, because he will always, always have a constant presence of love when he speaks to me in his word. Even the most demanding times of correction and discipline, which the word will do, God speaks truth in love to us. He told me to speak the truth in love. He speaks the truth in agape love. It may be hard to hear, but it will heal us. There can be passion and intensity, but God is not cruel and malicious. Now, conviction will come from the word of God and produce a godly sorrow in my heart. And I think I have that scripture. Do I have that scripture of godly sorrow? If I don't, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The sorrow that God is permitted to direct, the godly sorrow, leads the heart to repentance. And when I repent, when I change before God, and I confess my sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, he cleanses me from the sin, and he helps me now, not under the law, which I could never, ever fulfill, but now through grace, he begins to help me to do what he wants me to do. There's power. So always the word of God will either, it will convict us, but it will not condemn us. What is condemnation? Condemnation means you have been pronounced guilty, you have been sentenced, and there is no escape. You are in prison, and there is hopelessness and no change. That's not God. If you're reading the word like I was, you'll be in an adultery relationship forever because you were once married. That was condemnation. The word of God gives hope. The word of God moves us on. The word of God forgives and releases. And the word of God makes us new creations. And the word of God gives us a way through the temptation, a way through sin, a way through. It's never what Satan says. So conviction will change you to repentance. And repentance will free you so that you can get rid of that sin and you can feel God's presence again. But condemnation will leave you hopeless and helpless, and that is not the voice of God. That is Satan messing with your mind, or some preacher doesn't know how to preach it. It's like, God, if I have to do one more thing from this preacher, I'm going to just scream. You ever felt that way when you're going? Not at this church, because Pastor Dan doesn't do that. Pastor Just doesn't do that. But have you ever heard a message and you just go, why? If I have to do one more thing, I'm not going to make it. That's not God. You're listening wrong, or they're speaking wrong. So there will always be a straightforward word of God. There will always be a constant presence of love, and there will always be grace that accompanies God's word, power. If the power of God is not in the preaching of the word, something's wrong. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 2, 4. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will, confirming the word with signs following, that chapter says. There will always be signs, miracles, wonders, and gifts of the Holy Spirit confirming the word. What does that mean? It means when you're hearing the word of God, that God's grace, his power in you to do what his truth demands of you is going to empower you to hear the word of God, to have hope in your heart and want to change and desire to change and start to take steps of changing. Miracles, gifts of the Spirit. God is active right now in this auditorium. Every person at this table has different needs, has a different set of circumstances. Every one of you. But God's word knows what you need. The Holy Spirit knows what you need. He knows what needs to change in your life. He knows what voices are speaking into your life. He knows what deception is trying to trip you up. He knows what temptation is out there. And God's word is setting you free, because this is what it says. So I'm going to listen to the word of God with a straightforward approach. It's going to be truth. It will have a constant presence of love, even though it can be harsh. It will convict me. I should get convicted. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It better correct me. If I'm wrong, I need correction. I don't know. I'm deceived. The nature of deception is you don't know, right? I could be doing something I think is okay, but it's not okay. And until I learn it's not okay, I can't change, right? God loves me enough to let me change and to show me. But he's not going to condemn me for it. He's going to convict me so that I can change. Does that make sense? And grace will always accompany God's word, because it says in 2 Corinthians 3:16, and let's just look there, we're almost done. This whole thing about the word of God, this whole thing is about God's voice. I'm letting God judge me because his voice is truth and everything else is subject to change or lies. Now, the Lord is a spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the end of that chapter. Here's the word of God. Here's how you're going to hear it. You're going to hear it straightforward. You're going to hear it with the presence of love. It'll correct you. It'll convict you, but it will not condemn you. You're going to hear it with power, with the grace of God working, the Holy Spirit telling you what's right and what's wrong, the anointing that abides within you, the unction that abides that says, yes, this is right, or no, that's not. You get a check in your spirit from the Holy Spirit. And now he says, listen, now finally after this, the word of God, listening to the word the right way. Now he says, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And he says, because you're being transformed, as you look into that mirror, you're beholding in a mirror, and what is reflecting back to you is the glory of God. You are being transformed into his image. So I looked this up, and I said, Lord, I've always had a hard time understanding this. Anybody else? A mirror reflects. They put a substance behind glass so light cannot travel through it. So when you are looking in a mirror, there's light, because you can't see yourself in the dark in a mirror. But when there's light, your image goes into that glass, and it reflects back your image. All right? So what you behold is what reflects back. You got that? What you look at, what you show yourself in the mirror, is what comes back to you. We said, but we, verse 18, with all unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the goodness and the majesty and the splendor and who he is as God, Jesus Christ, God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, beholding as in a mirror our being transformed into the same image from goodness to goodness, from power to power, from honor to honor. You are looking in the mirror, but what's reflecting back is your Savior, and you are his body. And as he is, so are you on the earth. And he is the head, but you are the body. And he wants his church to see who they really are. You see, we're kind of like the ugly duckling. We look like ducks, but we're really swans. You remember that fairy tale? Do you remember that? Right now, we're in earthen vessels. Right now, we're in clay pots. Right now, I'm dealing with the old nature. There's voices and there's choices, but there's coming a day when I'm going to be transformed completely, not just in my spirit and my soul, but my body. Oh, this body that goes to dust is going to be resurrected, and I'm going to get the body that Jesus has. I'm going to be a new creation, completely, absolutely sanctified and justified and finished and ready for eternity. But right now, I'm on a journey of faith, and right now, the Word of God has the power to transform us, has the power to change us, has the power to give us hope, has the power to see where there might be condemnation in my old life. There's now conviction, repentance, and a new creation reality, and I can be whoever God wants me to be. I can do whatever God wants me to do. I can be changed, not because I can, but because he can. That's amazing. I'm out of time, so I'm just going to end with this. Listen with an attitude. I'm not even going to go there, because your attitude is your perspective. God said to Isaiah, to his people that he was so sick of because they were sinful. He said, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you are rebellious, you'll go into death. My attitude changes everything. Am I willing and obedient? Willing. I'm submitting myself to the word. I don't like it, but God, help me to change. Obedient. God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do, as hard as it is. And when I fall, I'm going to get back up. You're going to forgive me, and I'm going to keep going. Because the last one, judge nothing before the time. Now let's go back and we'll finish up. Paul said, hey, yet I'm not justified by this, by a clean conscience, he says. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing before the time. Your critics, your failures, everything that you've done that you wish hadn't happened, when you try to do something and you self-doubt yourself and you second-guess yourself and you hate yourself or you slip here or you slip there, judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing before the time. Why? Until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. You're not going to be condemned. You're going to be praised. He will perfect that which concerns you. He's your judge. Not social media. Not your husbands. Not the pastors. Ultimately, you judge yourself, yes, but God is your judge. Listen to the voices. Who are you listening to? Are you following the Holy Spirit? How are you reading the Word and hearing the Word? Are you hearing it with life? Are you hearing it in death? What's your attitude as you hear God's Word? Willing and obedient. And finally, when it's all done, settle the issue, whatever it is plaguing you. I'll let God be the judge, like Paul said. He's my judge. I'm going to let him deal with this. I'm giving it to him. It's his. How I preach, God, I try my best. I do the best I can. But Lord, when the condemning voices come, I'm just going to lift them up and say, it's yours, Father. You knew I was going to be a woman. It was no surprise to you. It's yours, Father. Jess talked me into preaching this message, and I'm 73, and I'm a little unsteady on my feet because I don't do this much anymore. but I'm just going to give it to you, all my fear, my trepidation. I hope it was good enough. I hope it was good, Lord. See, I'm going to lift it up, and I'm going to let God take it and judge it. And I'm going to keep it in his court and in his lap because he's my dad. So I saw a sign in Oregon, because we bought this house in Oregon, to be with Luke in the summer, my grandkids. It was a western town, and I was in this little shop. There was this big old sign. It said, "Give it to God and go to sleep." So girls, finally, let God be your judge. Give it to God and go to sleep.